Good morning. Merry Christmas Eve. Before we dig into our text, I just want to pray for myself and for us as we hear the word of the Lord. God, we do thank you for this morning, this Christmas Eve morning. Thank you that we can have a few minutes to think about your word and who we see you to be. I pray that you would help me as I preach and as I communicate. Help me to encourage these brothers and sisters and help the hearers as they receive to receive your word with gladness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning we're going to be working through a text that's going to be really familiar to a lot of you if you've spent any time in or around church at all. Jordan read most of it earlier, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Before we actually get into the text, though, I want to kind of set the context so we understand. We're in the Bible. This falls, and it'll make sense of this prophecy. Digging in. So we've already seen the reign of King David. David was a great king of Israel, and God had promised David that there was going to be one from his line, his seed, who would reign on his throne forever. David, of course, dies, and his son Solomon becomes king. And Solomon is the wisest man that has ever lived, the Bible says. In his wisdom, the Lord blesses Israel with prosperity and with wealth. And we actually see the nations pouring into Israel to see this great kingdom and this king, and to learn from his wisdom. And we're like, wow, this kingdom that's going to never end, it's looking really good. But Solomon, it says, loved foreign women, and with them, their foreign gods. So because of that, God says, Solomon's kingdom is actually going to split just a generation, not in your life, but in the next generation. And that's what happened. God splits the Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And these kingdoms then are just really led by faithless king after faithless king, both of them, leading the people to idolatry and to destruction. And so that's kind of where we pick up in Isaiah. Chapters 1 through 8 are just basically gloom and doom prophecy because of the sin of these people and their kings. Chapter 8 is in some ways a pinnacle of that. The southern king, Ahaz, God had told him, look, if you will trust in me, I'm going to deliver you from this mighty nation. Ahaz instead looks to what he can see with his eyes. He makes a deal with another king. That king turns on him, and Judah is defeated. And we see kind of at the end of chapter 8, starvation, anguish, and the last verse of chapter 8 paints a picture of this well. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. And then, of course, the chapter we're in begins a prophecy that stands in stark contrast to what we just read in chapter 8. A great light shining on those in deep darkness, joy and gladness when there had been the gloom of anguish, the rod of their oppressor broken, an abundance of harvest when there had been hunger and starvation, a nation that has multiplied, great victory in war where there had only been defeat, peace where there had only been conflict, all coming from this Galilee of the nations, which is to say that this is going to originate in Galilee, but this is going to spread to the nations to be for all people. And the thought of any Israelite hearing this is, okay, that sounds really amazing, but how can this happen? How can such things be? And then we get to our text, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with righteousness and justice from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And I think the main text, the main idea that this text wants to push on us is, your king has come, and he is an awesome king. Rejoice in who he is. So we're going to work through the text real fast, and then I want to really apply it to our hearts this Christmas Eve. So, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That for, of course, means that everything that happened preceding this, it only happens because of this. So this glorious prophecy is that this only happens through this event, this child being born, this son being given. The us there, of course, again, I alluded to it earlier, this is the Israelites, this is a prophecy to Israel, and yet it does extend to us too. Chapter 9, verse 1, Galilee of the nations, and Galilee spreading to the nations. And then, of course, to the Israelites, they see this and say, okay, this is a child, a human, no problem. They had some anticipation of this Messiah, and a human Messiah is exactly what they would have expected. And then the last thing I want to point out in this short section is the tense of this. So it says this child is born, the son is given. This actually doesn't occur for 700 years. And so, but two things I want to point out that I think we see in the character of God. One is that God is outside. He transcends time. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is but a day to our God. And then the other thing that I want to see is that when God speaks, when God delivers a promise, it's as sure as if it's done. And so when God says that this child is born, the son is given, it's as if it's happened because he said it. Moving on then. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And then skipping to verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with righteousness and justice, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There's an already not yet aspect to this section here. Obviously, we know in the new heavens and the new earth, the government will be on his shoulders. He is going to be the king. And so there's that part of it. But there's also a sense in which this is happening now in the lives of believers. When Jesus came to the earth, he inaugurated his kingdom. And so in the lives of those who trusted him and submitted to him as their king, this was happening. You see this increase of his government, there will be no end. And so you see it at the inauguration, of course, in the New Testament spreading in the world at that time, and then through history till now, of course, we see this reaching the world in some sense. But then ultimately, of course, in Revelation, we see that this is to the world, that every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so we see the expanse of this kingdom. There will be no end. And then, to note, this is, of course, the throne of David. This is also God fulfilling his promise to David, saying, there will be a seed who will reign on your throne. This is that king. Now, we kind of skipped over the second part of verse 6, and that's where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, thinking about who we see God to be in this text and how who he is should affect us today. So you look at those names, and really quickly you see that these names aren't just names of a person, a human, not even a human king. These are names that could only be ascribed to God. The first name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if you're an Israelite receiving this text for the first time, you're like, what? We're expecting this Messiah, this human, and it's going to be God? How can this be? And yet that is what we see in Jesus. We see everlasting God from before time, coming in time as a human, in the incarnation, what we're celebrating, in order to be all of these titles to his people. I want to look at Wonderful Counselor first, that first name there. The idea of wonderful here, it's not as if it's like, oh, wow, he's really great. It's as in like wonder, mind-blowing, hard to comprehend, filling with wonder. We hear signs and wonders in the New Testament, talking about miracles. That's kind of the idea of here, this miraculous, filling with wonder. That's who this counselor is. Wonderful counselor, giving wisdom to his people. And there's a couple things that I think that we can take away from this. So one is that Jesus, of course, is this wonderful counselor. And Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so in this Word, we have the wisdom of this wonderful counselor, this transcendent wisdom available to us. And if you're a Christian, of course, that's by your Spirit. You have access to the Word that is wonderful, amazing. We see in the Word how to interact with one another as believers. We know how to work for a difficult, unbelieving boss. We know what it looks like to be a godly parent or spouse. We know how to make sense of this world and its difficulties. We have a sense of how to live at peace in a society that is opposed to us as Christians. All of these things and more we find in this wonderful counselor through his Word. Another aspect of Jesus being the wonderful counselor is that he knows you and he knows what is best for you. He has wisdom that is higher than your eyes can see. And so if you're struggling with anxiety or despair in life's circumstances, this is something you should remind yourself of regularly, that all of it, all of your life circumstances, good things and bad things, are from your King who knows you and acts with unmatched wisdom for your good. The next title here, Mighty God. Isaiah isn't pulling any punches. He's saying, this is a child, yes, and he is God, Yahweh God. Just actually, chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, Isaiah is talking about Yahweh God, and next verse, Mighty God. And that's who we see, of course, Jesus to be. Isaiah saying, this child, this king, is God himself. But then thinking about, again, how we can think about that for us, the idea of wonderful counselor, that's great if you have a king who knows what is good. But what about a king who can't act in ways that are good? He doesn't have the power to do it. And here we see that we have a God who is a wonderful counselor, but he's also able to carry out all that he wills in your life and on the world stage at large. Nothing will thwart the plans of God. Jesus is Mighty God. Take comfort in that. Moving on to Everlasting Father, again, Isaiah is saying, this is God. Who is everlasting? Who is eternal? But God himself, again, ascribing Yahweh to this child. And Father here, it's not actually talking about Father as in the Trinity Father. This is talking about the King and how he's going to relate to his people. So Jesus is as a father to his people. Israel, of course, had been led by king after king, almost all of whom were just self-seeking, self-gratifying on the backs of their people. This is not a king like that. This is a king who loves his people as a father. He is a benevolent protector who cares for his people. And you'll notice, of course, all these other names, they're impersonal. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. But this one is saying that this is a God who knows you and who loves you. The last name here, Prince of Peace. So this is, again, another already not yet thing where we see Jesus, of course, he's going to be the King reigning in heaven where there is going to be peace, the lion laying down with the lamb, the end of war and turmoil and conflict forever. But there is another really significant aspect of this that applies to you today, especially if you're a believer. If you're a Christian, you know, of course, you were not born actually at peace with God. You were born with sin in your heart, really down to your very core, which made you separated from God, yes, but an enemy of God. And that's a terrifying thing when you think about this mighty God being an enemy of that God. And so we needed somebody to bring us peace with that God. And so Jesus, of course, again, in the incarnation, we see God acting to become a man. This was the way it always had to be, so he could live the perfect life as a human that we were supposed to live, and so that he could die on the cross at the hands of sinful men, an unjust death, in order to bear the wrath of God for sin, for our sin, the sin that caused us to be separated from God, to be his enemy, and that was deserving of our death. Jesus took all of that in his death on the cross, and of course then rose 3 days later, defeating death and bringing us into a right relationship with God. But one thing I do want to note, this isn't actually just universally true for humanity. This is for Christians. This is for people who have seen who Jesus is and what he has done, and they have chosen to trust in him as their Savior from their sin, and who have chosen to submit to him, to bow their knee to him as their kind and loving King. And so if you haven't done that, this Christmas season would be a great time for you to consider who this King is and if he is a King that is worth following. But for those of you who are Christians, I'd encourage you, look at our God, our King, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Your King has come, and he is a great King. Rejoice in who he is. Let's pray.